Today we're looking at Psalm 127. It is the one psalm of the 150 psalms that is attributed to Solomon. It says there, if you read in your little scripture there, a song of Solomon. Incidentally, the word translated of, that Hebrew word, it's a preposition. And it can mean any number of things. It can mean about. So it could be a song about Solomon. It could be a psalm for Solomon. It could be a psalm to Solomon. Or it could be a psalm of Solomon, written by him. So let's go with the idea that Solomon wrote this psalm. Solomon is purported to have written a lot of things. He was a very wise man. He was very philosophical. He asked God that God would give him wisdom to be able to reign over his people. And God said, you have asked rightly. You could have asked for a long life. You could have asked for riches. But you asked for wisdom to reign over my people. And incidentally, because you asked for the first things first, I'm going to give you riches, and I'm also going to give you a long life. Now, according to the rabbis, the rabbinical tradition, Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. And we all know how that starts, right? He talks about the preacher, the son of King David living in Jerusalem, and then these famous words, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That word there, that vanity word, means fleeting, quickly passing. The thing that if you put your trust in, that will be there and gone in a moment. It's all passing. And so it's interesting because Solomon in Ecclesiastes and in his life that we see as is written about in Kings and in Samuel and in Chronicles, he set himself to be the best at everything. He was looking for purpose and he was looking for meaning. And so he embarked on a quest for knowledge. And he just found out information from all the known world, filled his head with knowledge. It wasn't satisfying to him. Then he said he pursued pleasure. And yeah, well, we know what he did there in that regard. It said that he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. And he ate and drank to his fill all the time. He pursued that. And what did he say? I didn't find any meaning, any purpose, any lasting value in that. So then he started on a project of building. He built up the city of Jerusalem. He built the temple. He was building all these incredible edifices, purportedly in the name of the Lord. But even then, if he's really honest with himself, he stepped back and he found no lasting meaning or purpose in his building expeditions. And so, at the end of Ecclesiastes, after saying, it's all a breath, it's all meaningless in the sense that it's vain pursuit, here's the one thing. Trust God. Live for Him. Because we're all going to meet our Maker one day. That's how he summarizes all of that. Now, here's an interesting thing about this psalm. This one psalm, Psalm 127, that Solomon wrote. A consistent theme is vanity. It's in vain. It's in vain that you get up and work hard if you're just building a kingdom for yourself. It's in vain that you build a house if the Lord doesn't build the house with you. It's in vain that you watch over, protect, and guard your name, your reputation, your city. If the Lord isn't looking after you, if the Lord isn't watching. So listen for the themes as we spend some time in God's Word here, that while we're called to build and to watch and to bring blessing and to defend, that unless God is the one who is at work, who is watching over us, who is blessing us, and who is defending us, then it's all for nothing. So let's stand as we read God's Word. Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. In a word, this message is about trust. As I was thinking about preparing this message, over and over again, the song came into my mind. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So what I want to challenge us to is entrust yourself fully and completely to the Lord. For to do anything else is vanity, because we're building on the wrong things. We want to build on the foundation of God. Now, vanity is something, of course, that has no enduring value. And it is so clear as the binding theme of this particular psalm. Building houses, watching over cities, having families, defending your life and your legacy. It's all for nothing, my brothers and sisters, unless God is in all of it. At the start, in the middle of it, and at the end of it. Now, an example of biblical proportions of how not to build your house is the story about the Tower of Babel. We're all familiar with that. The descendants of Noah did not want to fulfill the Lord's command to go into all the earth and steward it. They said, we're doing fine, just right here. We're very, very comfortable, and we like this spot. We want to settle down, and we want to keep everybody together. So we're going to build this edifice, this Tower of Babel, as an edifice to our own human accomplishments. And God said, what did he say? I ain't going to do it. I ain't going to do it. I'm not going to let you do it. I'm going to have to stop you. He is not going to stand by quietly watching as we, human beings, make humanism the central defining reality of our lives. That's what humanism is. Humanity is at the center of our life. Now, okay, you say that was a bunch of people who wanted to honor themselves and did not want to honor God. But that's not me. I do not want to build my house on a foundation of anything other than God. And that's beautiful. And supposedly we wouldn't be in church this morning if that weren't the case. Because we're not a bunch of pagans. We're people who want to follow the Word of God in our lives. But there are many challenges to that. And sometimes we can even convince ourselves that we're on the God train, but we're really just advancing our own purposes and our own selves. I want to use an example from a book that I've been reading, Stephen Covey's book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, and just talk about this idea of you want to build something, but you have to begin with the end in mind. Okay, begin with the end in mind. And I want to challenge us to say that if we don't start with God at the very beginning of things, we can't just tack him on at the end and hope that God will bless our plans. We just do our thing and then pray a quick prayer and say, Jesus, please bless all my plans. Because that's not really going to work. Stephen Covey talks about the importance of beginning with a first creation in your mind. Before anything ever happens in your life, you imagine it to be first. So this first creation Take, for example, a house. Let's say that you want to build a house. Maybe you're interested in getting a builder to do that. Presumably, you'll sit down with your significant other and you'll talk about the things that you want to see in that house. And maybe, if you can afford it, you'll even get an architect. Or you might write into Southern Homes if you like a plan that they have, and you might buy that plan. But the thing is like, you're not going to start on a house without having a plan first. Because we all know that that is just going to be a simple train wreck. Those blueprints, however, that you get, they're not the house itself. They're just scratches and marks on a piece of paper. But they are the thing that instructs the builder about what they need to do. This is a plan, and it will guide us. And without that, you're going to be in deep trouble. Jesus mentioned something about that in Luke 14, verse 26. And he says, "Now who of you, wanting to build a tower, building this tower, but wouldn't you first sit down and determine whether you have the resources to finish it? Otherwise, after you've laid the foundation, people walk by, and that's all there is. They're going to ridicule you." Same thing he said about if you have a general, and there's an army that's pressing against you, and they have 20,000 men, and you only have 10,000. You're going to sit down and figure out whether you're going to be able to take that army. And if not, you're going to sue for terms of peace. This is the conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples when he said, "Count the cost. You want to follow me? Count the cost. Begin with me in mind and not just yourself." So this is the first creation. The first creation, it begins in the mind where you sit down and you think and you contemplate and you pray. Jesus summarized this approach when he said, "You want all these things? Okay. Life, health, a name. Here's my counsel to you. Seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek the kingdom and its righteousness." And of course, when you're seeking a kingdom, you're seeking the king. And when you're seeking the righteousness of the kingdom, you're seeking the king of righteousness. And who is the king of righteousness? Who is the king of the kingdom? It is none other than Jesus Christ himself. And then he says, as a challenge to us who will follow him, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you." So, just very practically speaking, you have this idea about something that you want to do in your life. Wonderful. You consider yourself to be a follower of God. Don't just like do it without asking. Jesus says, seek the kingdom, but you got to ask first. What does that look like? Asking is praying to God. "God, is this really your will? Is this your purpose for me? Is this what you really want me to do?" Spend some significant time in prayer, asking God, inviting God. "Lord, I have this idea. It's a crazy idea. Is it from you, or am I just cooking this up myself? God, speak into my life. Seek. Seek and you shall find." I think the challenge there is, where do we seek? We seek in different places. Some people seek in all the wrong places. But Jesus says, when you seek, seek me. Seek God. Seek out the answers within a framework of that which I've given to you. So, one example of that is, let's say you have an idea to do something. Well, seek counsel from significant people in your life. You want to build a house, but your wife isn't interested in building a house? You better sit down and seek her advice and her counsel in that. Because if you don't, it's going to be a train wreck. Seek the counsel of significant people in your life. Let's say you're a kid and you're not really sure about where you want to go to college or what career to pursue. Seek the counsel of the significant people in your life. A parent, a mom and dad, a grandparent, an uncle, an aunt. Ask them, "Hey, what do you think of this idea that I have?" Seek counsel and knock. Jesus said, knock on the door. You know, Opportunity knocks, they say. There are lots of doors of opportunity around us all the time. Sometimes it's so confusing we have too many doors. But when we knock, we find out if that door opens. And if it's of the Lord, I believe that He will open the doors of opportunity that He's wanting us to walk into. And I know that many of you have experienced this in your own life, where you've asked and you've sought and then you've knocked. And you've found that God is opening this door or that door. It's like He's saying to you, like He said to the prophet of old in a still small voice, "This is the way. Go in it." And you just have a peace. The peace that transcends human understanding. You just know God is opening this door of opportunity for me to walk into that. And it's important that we always seek and knock and ask. So, I do want to say that there's this amazing combination of God building the house and us building the house, of God watching and us watching. There is a place for us to be actively engaged in that. See, so you kind of do have to knock on the door. It's like what I like to say. The Bible says that God feeds the birds of the field. Everybody agree with that? For sure. But He doesn't throw the food in the nest. He's provided food out in the fields, and they're expected to go out and get that. And I think in a very similar way, God has provided everything that we need for life and for godliness, but He's not like throwing it in the nest for us. He's challenging us. Go! Seek! Knock! Engage! That you need to be involved in this in a very special way. Sometimes we walk through the door of opportunity, and it's not everything that we expected it to be. And we get into the weeds, so to speak, into the tall grass, and we lose sight. And we start doing the freaky dance. And we start getting very anxious. Like, wait, well, over there in the light, I was pretty sure that the Lord was saying, this is what I was supposed to do, but now it's dark. And all of a sudden, I'm not so sure anymore. And you become anxious. I think this is one of the sure signs that we're not entrusting ourselves fully to the Lord. When we become anxious in our spirit, when we become fretful. And sometimes, in our fretfulness, we double down in our insecurity by acting out in fearful ways. I read a story recently about a believer who was a business owner. And he owned a software company. And he had this big contract with a local bank. In fact, it was like 70% of his revenue. And you know, he was working closely with them, but there was a lot of discontent amongst the employees because this was new software and it was glitchy and they didn't want it. And so, as the case was, the CEO of that bank, he left. And they got a new CEO. And this believer who owned this software company sat down with the CEO of this bank and said, you know, I hear your concerns. What can we do for you? And this is a big contract for me. And he's like, I would like to get out of the contract. And in that moment, that owner of that business, that believer, he's got a choice to make, right? He can double down on, oh my goodness, I'm going to lose my whole business if I don't hold on to this contract. Or he could trust in the Lord. And you know what he said to that CEO? He said, we want to serve you. And that's what's most important to us. And he took the contract and he ripped it in front of that CEO. And he said, if you ever need any assistance in your software needs in the future, we would be honored to serve you. 4 months later, that CEO called the guy up and said, let's talk. And they talked. They entered into a new contract, and it wasn't just for that bank, but it turned out to be a contract for all the banks in the entire state. When you're in the dark place, and you're afraid and you're anxious, don't look at your circumstances. Look to your great God and trust yourself to the Lord. That reminds me of what Jesus said. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Stay connected to the vine. Stay connected in vital relationship to me. Because apart from me, you can accomplish nothing. Staying connected to Jesus means entrusting ourselves to Him. And not just when it's easy. Not just when it's a breeze. But when it's hard. And when it's difficult. And we kind of walk in the dark or walk in the difficult place in pain and suffering. Now the psalmist says something here that's very beautiful. He says, in vain do you rise up early and eat the bread of your anxious labor. For the Lord gives to His beloved while they are sleeping, is one translation. While they're sleeping. It's such a beautiful picture of God's provision in our life. You're running around like a chicken with your head chopped off, so anxious. Entrust yourself to the Lord. Here's a curious thing about the Hebrew day. Did you know that the Hebrew day starts at sundown? You start your day with washing up, sitting down to a meal, and going to bed. Wow, isn't that a beautiful picture of what God wants for His children? This is how your day is going to start. You're going to sit down and rest and enjoy, and then you're going to sleep. And then you're going to have a good night's sleep. And then in the morning, we're going to start with the work, and I'm going to join you in that work. But don't forget, my son, my beloved daughter, even while you were sleeping, I was already working for you, preparing the way, going ahead. Now that's very upside down from our way of thinking, isn't it? Because our day starts at, you know, sunrise with us getting up and looking at the challenges of the day, oftentimes, too often, just like rushing in, not even taking a little time to pray and to pull aside in His Word, which I challenge you, my brothers and sisters. Start your day not with the frenetic activity of your labors, but with special time with the Lord in prayer. And some of us have a lot of time and some of us have little time, but you see how you frame the whole day when you start it by saying, God, this is your day. I want to give it to you completely and wholly. And even if you just take one scripture and you ponder that throughout the day, you see how the focus is not on you and your labor, but it is on God and what He is at work doing. The psalmist goes on to say that in building a house, God gives children. It says there, blessed is the man who has his quiver full. Or as I like to say, the man whose quiver is quivering. Blessed is that man. Now the reality of life is that children are a gift from the Lord. I'm not going to ask for a, you know, show of hands here, but they are a gift. And it is a blessing to receive that. In fact, the creation mandate, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and He said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's what we call common grace. It applies to everyone. Buddhists have children. Atheists have children. It says here, in one translation, children are a reward from the Lord. I prefer the translation, children are a heritage. Because if you use the word reward, then you're going to say, well, if I do all these things, then I'm going to get all these rewards. And children are a reward from the Lord in that sense. But more so, they are a heritage from the Lord. Now, the Lord is not rewarding you. Oh, if you click off all the boxes, then you're going to get all the goodies. All the rewards. And that could apply to any number of things. And we know that there are people in this world who would love to have children and would be brilliant, brilliant parents. And God has not given them children. On the other hand, we know of people who ought not to ever have been parents. And they had children. So it's kind of messed up. It's messed up outside of God's economy. But it's not messed up in God's beautiful economy. Now listen, I said, and the scripture says, that Solomon himself wrote this psalm. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Okay, can you do the math on this? He had 300 wives and 700 concubines. Okay? And the purpose of that was to form alliances. And yeah, to have children. He fathered a lot more children than he could possibly ever hope to be a real dad to. Which is the conundrum with Solomon. Supposedly a man who had received so much wisdom and yet walked so unwisely in his life so often. And the fact is, it's easy to point fingers at Solomon, but we want to walk in wisdom, but how often do we walk unwisely and do crazy things that are outside of what the Father would have for us? So, the same can be said about Solomon's father, David. David had lots of wives and he had lots of kids. In fact, the scripture says he wasn't a really good dad. He indulged his kids consistently and they got into all sorts of trouble because of his indulgent behavior toward them. David was not a particularly good father. There's a beautiful story in 2 Samuel 7 that illustrates not our work, but God's work. Not us building a name for ourselves, but God building a name. Not us building a house, but God building a house. I encourage you to refer to it later if you like, 2 Samuel 7. But here's the deal. David has received God's incredible blessings all through his life. And there he is in the city of Jerusalem. And it's safe and secure from all his enemies. And David goes ahead and builds a beautiful house for himself. It's his palace. And he's really enjoying life there as he's kind of resting from his labors in his old age. And then he has this grand notion that he's going to build a temple for God in Jerusalem. After all, the Ark of the Covenant has just been residing in a tabernacle, in a flimsy tent. So he has this grand notion that he's going to build a house for God. And so he summons the prophet Nathan, and he says, listen, this is what I have in my heart. Nathan says, everything that's in your heart, go ahead and do it. Now, Nathan goes home, wakes up the next morning after having had a dream or a vision from the Lord in which God told him, I need you to tell something to David. And it's recorded what it says. And he comes to David and he says, David, here's the word of the Lord. You have a nice idea and a notion to build a house for me. That's beautiful. But just get this straight. I'm not asking you to build a house for me. But here's the deal. I'm going to build a house for you. I'm going to build a name for you. See how backwards that is? We want to do something for God, and then God comes back and says, no, but I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to build your house. I'm going to watch over your family. I'm going to bless you with children, a quiverful, and one of whom, down the line, will actually be the son of David, the Messiah, my son. Isn't that beautiful? God is the one who says, I will establish the house of David for my sake and for my glory. And I will send my own son. And I will protect you and I will defend you. And I will watch over you. He is the Savior and the Redeemer of this whole world. Even before we knew that we needed a Savior, my brothers and sisters, God has this incredible plan to rescue us and to give us His only begotten Son. As the Scripture says, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. There's this picture at the end of the psalm, and the psalmist is an old man by then, and he's sitting in the gate. Now that's code talk for the place of meeting your enemies and facing judgment. Okay? And he says, and if you've got a lot of sons and daughters, they're going to stand up for you. So you don't have to be worried when you're in that place, when accusations come. Because I provided for you. And here is the gospel, my brothers and sisters. When we face judgment and accusation from our enemy, in the gate, so to speak, God's Son defends us. God's Son speaks a mighty and powerful word, more powerful than any other word. And He covers us completely and fully. So you see, my brothers and sisters, as we entrust ourselves completely and fully to the Lord, we work, but it is because He first worked. As the Scripture says, we love Him because He first loved us. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginner and the ender of all things. And my brothers and sisters, as we, as followers of Jesus, entrust ourselves completely to Him, to believe fully and act out of this reality that He is the one that acts first, and then we act in tandem with Him, that we will receive eternal blessing. As the psalmist says, David, and afterward, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so Jesus could say, don't fret. Don't worry about what happens day to day in your life. In my Father's house are many rooms. And I will go ahead and prepare that place. God is building a house for us. It is a heavenly home that He has for us. And these light and momentary afflictions that we are experiencing in this short life are producing for us eternal weight of glory that will bring us in Christ into His home, into His eternal house, for His praise and for His glory and for His honor. Hallelujah. Amen.